Hello, Lighthouse Church family. Pastor Joel here. Just wanted to say thank you for tuning into another of our sermon podcasts. Hope there's a word for you today. Now, let's jump into your weekly dose of godly teaching for you.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone here that has made their way into your temple. Lord, I pray that this morning your word that is going to be preached will reach from the youngest to the eldest in this room. Lord, that your presence would enter this place, the hearts would be opened, the seeds will be planted, the lives will be transformed. And I thank you, Lord, that you are here. And I thank you that you are good. And I thank you that you love us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Children, you are dismissed. You can go where you need to go. Amen. So I just want to welcome you guys here. I want to welcome all you guys who are members of the church, those who are visiting us today for the first time. I'm always interested in seeing is it their first time being here today, this morning. I want you to raise your hand as high as you can if this is your first time being here. We got 1, 2, 3, 4. Amen. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're going to be passing around a card just to connect and fill it out. At the end of service, we have a little gift just to appreciate you guys coming out and joining us this morning. And we just want to welcome you into our family. Lighthouse is a great church. It's a Bible-believing church. We don't sway left. We don't sway right. We stand on the Word of God. Amen? And this morning, how was worship this morning? It was good. Amen. And so what I want to share with you guys this morning is a little bit about worship, a little bit about prophecy. And worship just doesn't end here on church on Sundays when worship is done. Worship is when we praise God, when we have good times, when we have bad times, when we tithe. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is found in Psalm 22. And if we could please turn there to Psalm 22, because I'm going to be speaking about it for a minute. And Jesus Christ is so specifically pictured in this psalm that I want you to be ready to see Jesus Christ in this psalm. And this psalm speaks about the first part, the crucifixion. And the second part speaks about the resurrection. It's a messianic psalm. And the beauty about this is that it was written 1,000 years before it actually happened. So if you can turn to Psalm 22, you can follow along. It's going to be up there. Or if you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, follow along. Amen. So it says, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, 'Is this the one who relies on the Lord?' Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breasts. I want to thrust in your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stay far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into the prey, to their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stared at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw the dice for my clothing. Oh Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all who are mortal, all whose lives will end as dust. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. Amen. Amen. That's the sermon for today. I'm just kidding. So there's 4 degrees of suffering in this psalm. The first one is the suffering of the hand of God, verses 1-6. The second one is the suffering of rejection of Israel. Those are verses 7-8. The sufferings from demons that gathered around his cross and exulting in the hellish triumph are verses 12-18. And fourth, the physical suffering of the crucifixion is the most painful way of death. And those are in verses 14-18. Had the Messiah been only man, God would have put the physical suffering first and the spiritual suffering last. But to him, as his only begotten son, there was no anguish so infinite that he had to hide his face from his own son. Let's pause for a second here. There's 25% of the Bible is prophecy. It's telling the future. And there are about 60 major prophecies that are found in the Bible about Jesus and where he would be born and to whom he would be born. And prophecy, if you don't know what it is talking about the future, foretelling what's going to happen. Peter Stoner is a statistician from MIT, very educated individual. And he said that the odds of one man fulfilling 8 out of the 300 prophecies about him would be 1 in 100 trillion. That would mean if I had a trillion loonies and I would mark one with an X, I could fill up all of Ontario about a foot high. And if you were to go and reach and your first pick would be the loony with the X, are the same odds of only 8 out of the prophecies of Jesus fulfilling. What I'm trying to say is, you can put your trust in God. And the first verse, it starts off by saying, my God, why have you abandoned me? And in the other translations, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we can see this happening in Matthew 27, 45, when it actually, the prophecy was fulfilled. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me or forsaken me? See, what does Jesus mean that God has forsaken him? Why does he say this? There's a few reasons why he says this. One of them is Jesus was quoting, when he was on the cross, Psalm 22 from the Old Testament. He was talking about the suffering and the hope that he was fulfilling the prophecy, proving that he is the Messiah. The second reason is he was showing that he was showing real pain, that he was a human, that he was man, but God at the same time. And he went through real pain, just like us, but obviously way deeper. The third reason is because when Jesus took our sins on the cross, it created a momentary separation from God. And this was prophecy. And like I said, he experienced pain. He experienced the wrath of God. He was separated from God for a moment. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, I just want you guys to know too as well, side note, when I was preparing this, man, like, it was so powerful. I was weeping. And so if I start to cry, my apologies. It's just insane how beautiful and how powerful this is. And so, side note, back in. So, when Jesus was on the cross, he said this loud enough so that the bystanders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the bystanders could hear exactly what he was doing. And he said it loud enough because they knew Psalm 22. They knew what was supposed to happen. And he was just reminding them that he was fulfilling the prophecy. And, you know, that they were, in a sense, murdering the Son of God. And, you know, sometimes when we're going through things, we cry out to God. And it's okay to cry out. It's okay to say, God, where are you? God, I need you. Because Jesus, he did it. And even if we don't feel like God is listening, we are never alone. In our suffering, he is always with us through every situation. See, but Psalm 22 ends by saying, his righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. And just one quick thing to make it clear, no one killed Jesus. He willingly gave his life freely for you and I so that we can be in the right standing, allowing us to be with holy God. When you understand, when that clicks in your mind, that he said, this is finished. He gave his life for you and me. Amen. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a praise. And that connects with verse 3. It says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. I'm sure we've all gone through things in our lives where we didn't know what to do, we didn't know where to go, we didn't know what to do, and we just, all we could do is praise. And he is enthroned. He's not enthroned in our preaching. He's not enthroned in our evangelism. He's not enthroned when we pray for the sick. He's enthroned in our praises. He wants to be in our midst while we're imperfect, while our worship is imperfect. But he loves us so much that he would rather be with us and close to us. See, he makes your praise his home, so his presence is manifested. It is guaranteed that when you open your mouth, it opens a portal for angels to ascend and descend. See, there's so much power inside of you. When you realize these keys, depression will be a thing of the past. Anxiety will be a thing of the past. Worries will be a thing of the past. See, praise has more natural benefits than a pill to calm your anxiety. The weapons of warfare aren't carnal. People looking for something physical, it is not a physical solution. See, they, in the Bible, in the New Testament, they didn't wait for God to get them out of prison. They praised God so that he can come into prison with them. What I'm trying to say is, I'm praising God so that he can come in my situation, so that he can come in my family, so that he can come to my business, so that he can come into my family, my job, my life. That's when you start to praise him. See, and the Bible says that in Acts, suddenly there came a rushing wind. When you start praising God, suddenly, when you start raising your hands, suddenly things start to happen. There's a beautiful analogy, and it hit me hard because I have little kids. I have little ones. And growing up in the church, I always used to be a little shy raising my hands or whatever, and I'd just be seeing people raising their hands and they're having a good time, and I'm like, I wonder how they're feeling or what they're doing. And so when I had kids, I realized that when they're coming up to you and they're saying, daddy, daddy, I want to carry me, you know what I'm saying? Clicked in. When I'm at church, I'm saying, God, I'm here. Help me. Help me. I'm here. I'm here. Amen. There's a present today. You might be going through a trial. You might be going through tribulations. But there's always something to praise God about. In every situation, I'm telling you, you can find something to praise God about. When praises goes up, God's presence comes down. See, in the original text, the word enthroned, it's translated to inhabits, which means to dwell or abide. God hangs around people who praise him. God lingers around people who praise him. He never leaves us. We always have the Spirit of God with us. And I can promise you one thing. I can't promise you that his presence will always come down when you praise him. But I can promise you that his presence won't come down if you complain and pout. Amen? Skipping down to verse 8. It says, Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. And actually, these words were used by the mockers among the religious leaders of Israel. See, if God delivered Christ at that time, when he was hanging on the cross, it would have overturned the plan of redemption. See, he had to go on the cross if you and I needed to be saved. Moving down, verse 9 and 10. King David is talking about the relationship he had between the Father and the Son from even the womb of Virgin Mary. See, yet this relationship that had never been broken since the beginning of time would now have to be broken for a short time because Jesus was bearing the sin penalty of the world. See, Jesus suffered it all as a man. And as a man, he cried out to God, his Father. In our situations, God listens to our cries, always. Verse 12 really intrigued me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Bashan was a district east of Jordan, where cattle were raised. The strongest bulls came from Bashan. Jesus used these bulls as a symbol of religious rulers of Israel who were controlled by demon spirits, and they were determined to destroy Christ. See, religious leaders, using denominations as an example, if a denomination begins to stray from the word of God, unless revival comes, ultimately it will find itself controlled by demon spirits. These spirits work through leaders. Religion provides the greatest harbor for demon spirits. Demon spirits control Islam today. They control totally Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Catholicism, and much of that goes under the guise of Christianity. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1, a warning against false teachers. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. What I'm trying to say is, every believer should know their Bible well enough and walk close enough to the Lord so that they know who they are supporting. To support what is controlled by a demon spirit is a travesty. Verse 14 to 18 proclaims the physical sufferings of the Savior. The crucifixion was one of the most horrific ways that someone could die. And the Holy Spirit teaches us in these verses. The first one is in 14. I'm just going to go through these quickly. He poured out like water, his blood. The bones out of joint when he got whipped. You could see his ribs, heart like wax, lose control of bowels, strength is dried up, tongue sticks to the top of the mouth, he was dehydrated, and the piercing of his hands and feet, very, very specific. A prophecy was told 1,000 years before it happened. Verse 16, it says, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. See, the phrase, my enemies have surrounded me like a pack of dogs, refers to the Gentiles who actually carried out the crucifixion. Verse 17, I can count all my bones, and my enemies stare at me and gloat. What Jesus was talking about, that he can see his bones, was because he was being dehydrated and he wasn't getting enough oxygen to his body, so he was suffocating. Verse 18 says, they divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. He would never see his clothes again, prophesying about what happened to his garments. Verse 20, save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Rome's authority was the executioner. But as we stated before on the cross didn't really kill Christ. He laid down his life freely and willingly for us. Verse 21, snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. Jesus was talking about, he was asking the Father that death could not conquer him when he went down into the death world. When he was on the cross, he went down, after he died, he went down and took the keys of life from the enemy, and that way we're able to enter heaven. Verses 22 to 31 gives us the exaltation and the glory of the Messiah. Verse 23 says, praise the Lord, all you who fear him, honor him. All you descendants of Jacob, show him reverence. All you descendants of Israel. See, the fear of the Lord is understanding that God can do anything. Having that reverence for him doesn't mean that you're like scared of God. It just means that you are in awe, that you understand that God can do anything. Praise the Lord is the second thing in this verse. The praise of God is to be joined with the fear of God. If there is no proper fear, there will be no proper praise. And truly, the Bible explains that the Lord cannot be properly enjoyed until the person is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the instigator and the true helper of praise. Honor him. The Lord means to glorify his greatness as our creator and our savior. Verse 24, it says, for God has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. See, even though it may not seem so, the Father hears every cry. Every cry was answered at the fitting moment. Every pain marked and every suffering sympathized with. And the reward was given by the Father. Verse 29, it says, let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all who are mortal, all whose lives will end as dust. This states the key of spiritual and financial prosperity is fully to partake in Christ, which is symbolized by the word feast. And then to fully completely worship him, the word feast goes back in John 6, verse 47. And it pure and plain, it speaks of the cross, meaning if the cross is properly understood, and if our faith is properly placed therein, then one will be prosperous. In actuality, he was speaking of the cross and the price that he would pay by giving his perfect life and perfect body as a sacrifice, which atoned for sin and thereby satisfied the demands of a holy God. One must understand that the cross of Christ is how the Lord gives us all things. That means that we must understand that fully, believe that fully, and hold to that fully. Amen? Verse 30 and 31. They end off by just proclaiming what has been accomplished. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. In verse 31, his righteous acts will be told to those not yet born, and they will hear about everything he has done. And we can hear about everything he has done until today. And that is one of the most powerful things that has ever happened in the human history. And Psalm 22 talks about what Jesus went through and what he would go through. But the one verse that really stood out to me was Psalm 22, verse 6. And with this, I'll close. And at the end, I'm going to give you an opportunity for you to truly, truly give your life and your whole heart to Jesus, to God. And Psalm 22 says, verse 6 says, "But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all." The word worm in Hebrew is tola, and it means worm, but it also means crimson. See, I had to Google the word crimson because I didn't know what it meant. The word crimson means like scarlet, red, and it's a deep, rich, like the color blood. And so what this word means is scarlet worm. All those words, crimson, scarlet worm. And so there's a hidden message here, a deeper meaning, a treasure that is found below the surface or behind these words. If I could have the tech team pull up a picture of a scarlet worm. There it is. And so that worm is only found in the Middle East. And it's called the scarlet worm. In its life cycle, in order to birth a new family, the mother must die. And when she's ready to give birth, she climbs up a tree. And these trees have a thin bark with sap underneath so that she can draw herself, and that way she can't get detached. And this creates a protective crimson dome. And so it protects the baby from the outside elements. And inside this crimson shell, she lays her eggs and keeps them under her body to protect them. And after giving birth to this new family, the mother dies. And her body oozes a bright red fluid that stains the babies for life. And the babies will feed on the mother's body for 3 days as they begin their new life. And after these 3 days, when the babies leave, the mother's body turns it into this white wool, waxy substance, and then flakes off the tree. And we can get the next picture. You can see it. But then the stain of the crimson stays on the bark. And in Isaiah 1 verse 18, it says, "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool." See, this crimson dye was so precious and it was so rare that it was only used on the priest's garments. It was used on the temple's curtains, and not everybody could access this dye. And as the worm is killed, and it was squeezed, and it was used for these garments, I just want to encourage you this morning. This is a representation of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I want to encourage you to come under the crimson flow of the cross. It's deep enough to cleanse you from any and every sin if you humble yourself. He became a worm so we can become sons and daughters of the Most High. See, Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away from me? Why are you so far when I groan for help? And I'm not here to tickle anyone's ear. I'm not here to make you good feel sermon. I'm here because I want you to be radically be born again. And having something to carry your cross daily for. See, being up here is not easy. You know, it's Jesus said, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. So being up here is an honor and a privilege. But I'm going to tell you straight up, I have to carry my cross daily. And I want you to carry your cross daily as well. And the gospel, what it does, what it's supposed to do, it's supposed to change your life. It's something that, you know, if I say something and it pricks your heart, that's what it's supposed to do. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here because I love you enough and I care about you enough to tell you. See, Jesus, he felt the abandonment of God. And he became a worm. And that worm that would die and produce the crimson flow. So that we can say, my Father, why have you loved me so much? Jesus has given us so many ways to see his love for us. Even in the design of a cycle, of the life cycle of a worm. Amen. So if I could please have everybody stand up. And with this, I'll close. Close your eyes, bow your heads. And this is a personal moment. I hope that this week that you had, was a week that you got to see his goodness, was a week that you got to see his blessing. But I know that I'm here at church this morning because I need more of his power. I need the Holy Spirit to be in my life every second. See, this microphone that I'm holding, if I turn it off, it has no power. It loses its ability to function properly. It does no good. Right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive this crimson flow, to receive the Holy Spirit, his power, it still hasn't left us. It's still here. And this is a time that God has made out that his power would be the most powerful of all time. We're living in a generation where we are going to see many be saved, many be healed, many's life will be transformed. And right now, I want to give you an opportunity to make things right. To fully, fully, fully give your whole heart to God. To live with that power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That you're able to pray for the sick and they'd be healed. That you're able to pray for people's situations and they'd be turned around. In your own life, in your family's life, that you'd be an oracle, that you'd be a living testimony, a living sacrifice for God. If there's anyone this morning that is willing to give their life to Christ, I want you to raise your hand high if you've never done this before. Or if you want to do this and rededicate your life, get a fresh start. Amen, amen, amen. I see your hands. We're going to do a quick prayer. And we're going to give this week, these next 3 months of the year, we're going to put it in God's hands. This is going to be the best 3 months of the entire year that you've ever lived. Doors will be opened. Miracles will take place. You will be physically, financially healthy, restored. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit be in your life. And I pray that we will see millions and millions of people turn to Christ. If we can all agree, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for those lives that want to be transformed, that want to start with you as our Savior. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that you've granted us to be here in your presence. I thank you for the word that was shared this morning. I pray that we would be an oracle, Lord, a vessel this week. Lord, I pray right now for these next 3 months, September, October, November, December. 4 months. Lord, I pray that they would be filled with miracles and testimonies. Lord, that the impossible would be possible. Lord, I pray for houses. I pray for cars. I pray that your kingdom would be advanced here on earth, that you would use us as your laborers. Lord, you hear our cries. And you hear every prayer. And I just pray in Jesus' name that you hear our cries. Lord, I pray that we'd have opportunities to share our testimony, to share the good news with others. Lord, that your power, your Holy Spirit would fill us and be overflowing. Lord, I thank you for each and every single one that is here at Lighthouse, for those that are watching online. I pray a blessing upon them. I plead your blood over them that nothing and no one can touch them. Lord, I thank you that their families are represented here. I pray those that need to hear your gospel, that they would hear it through them. Lord, I pray for Lighthouse Niagara. You've put us in this city for a reason and a purpose. And I pray that you open doors that no one else can open. And I thank you, Lord, for these couple months that we've had that have been powerful, with the car show, with the park, with the wild and the worship in the wild, with the Pastor Welch. This next week that we have, the week after that we have, and it'll just be adding and adding and adding. Lord, this is all for your kingdom, and your name be glorified. We praise you and we worship you and we thank you in advance. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Pastor Joel here. Thanks again for tuning into this sermon podcast. Just a reminder to come join us 10 a.m. Sundays, either in person or live streamed at lighthouseniagara.com. God bless and have a great day.